And the Holy Spirit is here right now. And He wants to touch your life. He wants to touch your heart. So before we open the Word of God, we do want to pray the Holy Spirit would be given His way in us as we begin together and open the Word of God together. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we've come to the very last final day of our journey together with three cosmic messages, Earth's final conflict. And here we are, Lord, once again, with open hearts, ready to listen to a voice that will speak a message of hope to us. Not my voice, Lord. This is your voice that we long to hear. It's your voice that we want to listen to. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would be present here to speak to us, to convict our hearts, and to touch us, to touch our hearts, and create in us a clean and new heart. So Lord, come now and give us a message of hope, and we thank you in Jesus' name, amen. We've come to the final day, and we've been in the last several weekends during this last month, we've been taking a close look at the book of Revelation, particularly chapter 14, verses 6 to 12. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 12. And there we've been focusing in on three messages. Three messages that are eternal, they are urgent, and they are very much universal. That means that they are a message that is relevant, are relevant to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. This is a message that needs to be heard around the world. And why were these messages given? I'll tell you why they were given. They were given by a God who wants us to be prepared for His return. He doesn't want to come back and find us unprepared. That would break the heart of God. He wants us to be watching with anticipation for His return. And so each of these messages focuses on an aspect of the second coming of Christ and how to be prepared for His return. So each message rings with hope and with good news. And the message I want to share with you this morning is called Ablaze with God's Glory. And we're going to be discussing God's final move in preparing for His return. You know, each message that we've been looking at has been symbolized by one of three angels. There in Revelation 14, we find three angels flying in midair. The Greek word translated angels means messengers, angelos, and they symbolize a message that is to go out into all the world. It's not exclusive. It's very much a message that everyone needs to hear, and it is designed to prepare a people for a soon coming. And these end time messages are heaven's last appeal. That's why they're in the book of Revelation. It's like the last book of the Bible. It's particularly for the people who are on earth just before the coming of Christ. And it's a message to a lost and dying world. And the sobering thought, the reality is that if we ignore them, it's at our own peril. At the end of the day, if we ignore them, which we can choose to do, you know, moral freedom is something we all have. That comes from a God who is love. God is love. Therefore, your response to a God of love is also made in love. And love is a moral thing. It's a moral concept, which includes moral freedom. So you have the ability to love Him in response or not. To love or not to love. That is the question. And so if we ignore these warnings, well, it's our choice, your choice. It's a choice made. But these end time messages, are not just another warning of another upcoming event. No. It's so much more than that. It's it. This is it. Like, it's it. This is it. It comes from a God who has divine love for us, a God who created us, fearfully and wonderfully made us for a divine purpose, an eternal purpose. The Bible says we have eternity in our hearts, which means that we yearn for a forever friendship with God. We yearn for that. That's why we're created to love and be loved, and we do that with relationships among ourselves. But ultimately, that's something that God wired us to experience because He created us for eternity to be with Him. And to casually set aside these warnings, what does that say about God and who He is in our lives? If we treat these warnings with careless indifference, it's a risk to eternal loss, and it's our choice. You know, Paul, the champion of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he wrote several epistles. One of them is 1 Thessalonians, and there in chapter 5, he had these words to say. And because the Word of God is inspired, that means that as generations read the Word of God, even millenniums later, the Word of God is not just speaking to a group of people that had residence in Thessalonica. No, it speaks to every heart that reads its Word throughout the centuries until the coming of Christ. And so God's inspired Word, when it says brethren, it's not just Paul talking to a real people during that time, but he's talking to you. He's talking to me. He says, he writes, but you brethren are not in darkness so that this day, the coming of Christ, should overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of light and sons of the day. He's saying, listen, eyes wide open. Eyes wide open. Be watchful. Anticipate. Be in expectation that I am coming. Don't forget. Because when you forget that He's coming, that's when we find ourselves living a life of indifference. Why? Because the enemy is clever. He knows how to influence you and occupy you enough to gradually distance yourself from God. And He's perfected that. He's perfected that to the point that He can get you to gradually drift away from God without you even realizing it. And even worse, or even more serious to think about, is He'll get you to gradually drift away from God while at the same time still coming to church every day, every week. Coming to church every week, but yet drifting further and further away from God. Because one thing to know about God is one thing to know God. And so the Bible speaks with earnestness, with urgency. Know God, get ready, people, get ready, Jesus is coming. That is the message of Revelation. And it's a theme that we find throughout the Bible. Paul continues, for we are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not do what? Don't sleep, don't snooze. When Matthew 24 signs are exploding right in front of us, don't press the snooze button. Earthquake and pestilences, snooze. Wars and rumors of war, snooze. Famine, snooze. And what's happening? The signs are becoming more frequent and more intense. But we're snoozing away. Paul says, don't do that. Don't sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. But I can be thankful, thanks be to God, that Bible-believing Christians, men and women who value studying the Word of God, and that's who you are, because you've been coming day after day, week after week to this series. Why? Because you want to know God. Am I right? Because you want to know God. And that's why you've been coming. So don't stop now. Don't stop now. This is just, the journey is just getting more intense and more dynamic and more exciting. But thanks be to God that Bible-believing Christians, you know what? Have divine insight. Can you be thankful for that? We have divine insight into what is coming. We don't have to be caught off guard. We can know what is coming. The prophecies of Daniel and Revelation give us insight information. Yes, they do. The prophetic word of God outlines salvation history in advance. We know what is coming. We know how the great controversy plays out. We know how it ends. We know how the story ends. And it reveals the climactic events at the end, at the close of Earth's history. And there, in Revelation 14, the three angels give a message that our psalm appeals to make a total commitment to Christ and not put it off. Now is the time. And there's a prophetic urgency there. And Revelation 14 presents these three messages to this planet of rebellion in the symbolism of these three angels. And a brief review as something that we've been studying for the last few weeks here, and something that no doubt we'll continue to study in the future as we dive deeper and deeper into the book of Revelation. The first angel proclaims the everlasting gospel. What kind of gospel? Everlasting gospel. That means it's an eternal gospel. It's eternally good news. Can you believe that? It's good news that never stops. Oh, I mean, it doesn't get better than that. It's good news. And it's the gospel of God's grace in the light of God's final judgment. Oh, don't forget the topics we've been studying this series. If you missed a session, pick up a study guide. You can't afford to skip one of the sessions that you missed. Study them. And talk to us if you want to go even deeper. But the good news is that the judge is Jesus Christ. And guess what? He's also our defense attorney. And that is good news. Very good news. And he's calling us to obey him and worship the Creator God. Worship him who? Who made heaven and earth. Who's that? The Creator. And it's not a coincidence that the call to worship God corresponds with an additional 24-hour period known as the seventh day, the day after the sixth and just before the first again in the cycle, to bring together a people to acknowledge our Creator, to know where we came from, and thus know where we're going. And so that's the first angel. The second angel announces there in verse 8, Babylon is fallen because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And as we studied previously, again, these are topics that we've looked at, and we'll be happy to be able to come along your side and take a look at these even more closely and once again. But remember that Babylon is a symbol, remember? It's a symbol of religious confusion. It's a symbol of false doctrine and human traditions. And you know what that means? That means is that these things exist today. Today, there's a lot of religious confusion. It's happening. We see it today. Today, there's false doctrine. Today, there's human traditions, and all these things are being done in the name of religion, and they're happening today. We can't just afford to just go to a church in town and gravitate maybe to the most popular church and say, hey, if he says it or if she says it, it must be good. It's all good. I'll believe it. We can't afford to do that. Now, in this age, we just can't afford to do that. So that whether it's a street on the other side of town or whether it's Living Hope, Seventh Day Adventist Church, whatever church you go to, every time you hear the preaching of God's word, don't just take the preacher's word for it. Go home and open the Word of God for yourselves and check it out for yourselves. And study the Bible for yourselves, whether the things you heard are in the Bible. And the Holy Spirit is going to be right there with you to convict your heart. And the greatest joy of Bible study is when conviction comes. Embrace it. When you feel conviction, embrace it. Because there's a joy factor there. When we embrace conviction, a joy begins to overwhelm us. Because God is drawing us closer and closer to Him. And in His presence is the fullness of joy. And so the Bible is calling us back to God's Word. Babylon, we discovered, is a system that uses images or idols to represent its saints or revered ones. It's part of the confusion. It's Satan's agenda to get us to focus away from our one mediator and embrace another who is not. Babylon misunderstands the state of human beings in death, as we discovered. The ancient Babylonian religions, as did the Greek religions and Egyptian religions, and isn't it funny that all the ancient pagan religions had a common denominator, a common belief? The immortal soul. Millenniums ago, pagan religions all believed in the immortal soul. Fast forward now to today, and you're going to tell me that Christianity believes that too. Now, that should be enough to make you scratch your head and say, something doesn't add up here. Well, it doesn't, because the enemy sneaked in through the back door and introduced this teaching that's not found in the Bible to contradict the glorious truth of the second coming of Christ and the resurrection of life when Christ returns. You see, Babylon is confusion. Babylon revives ancient sun worship rather than accepting the Bible Sabbath. That's what Babylonian false religion does. We took a look at that last week, and it was quite insightful. Failing to grasp the importance of the body as a temple of God, it treats the body as a funhouse rather than as the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Realizing that God wants to save us holistically, He wants to save us all, He wants us to be with Him forevermore. And God wants to be able to bring healing into our lives. What kind of healing? Not just physical healing, which He can do, but He also wants to restore us emotionally and spiritually in the deepest sense of the word. God wants to bring us into a forever friendship with Him. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 17, verse 17, that Jesus Himself said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Jesus Himself said, as you spend time in the Word, you who dwell in a world of confusion, you're going to be set apart from confusion, and you're going to be gathered together as a people who are being sanctified, set apart from what? From confusion. And you're going to be brought together as a people, as a body, who will grow and be able to strengthen one another in truth. You're going to abide in truth. You're going to stand on truth. You're going to uphold truth. And that comes in contrast to what Babylon offers, which is confusion. And the Bible tells us, make no mistake about it, that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free. And notice that the Bible says you shall know the truth. Is there like doubt? Do you sense doubt there? Do you sense like uncertainty? Like John is saying, or quoting Jesus, like Jesus is saying, just chances are good that you'll know the truth. No. He's saying you will know the truth. You will. But Pastor, there's so many, I know, you shall know the truth. I know, but there's so many different, I know. The Bible says, though, you shall know the truth. Don't doubt that for a moment. Let the Word of God interpret itself. That will solve half your problems. Let the Word of God speak for itself. Don't take one verse out of context. Let the Word of God speak for itself. Put pieces together. That takes time. Don't rush through your day or wanting to get started with your day that you don't take quality time to search the Scriptures. You got to guard your heart because the enemy is going to try to confuse you and confuse you even more. But as we spend time in the Word of God, a miracle begins to take place. We're being set apart from confusion. The clarity is becoming more and more distinct between truth and deception. And the Bible tells us, you shall know the truth. It will set you free. So the second angel's message leaves no doubt and leaves no room for compromise. It appeals to the heart to accept Christ and not falsehood. And then the third angel, who follows, of course, the first two angels, presents a warning against the mark of the beast. And in fact, this afternoon, as you heard earlier, at 3:30, after our 3 o'clock musical concert, we're going to hear Pastor Finley present a topic entitled The Seal of God and the Mark of the Beast. You'll want to be there. You'll want to be here for it because it will open our eyes to very powerful insights. But it's intriguing, though, that throughout the prophecies of the Bible, a beast, you know, it's symbol, a lot of symbolism in Revelation. Just simply remember this. A beast represents a political religious power. And as we discovered in a previous study, the beast of Revelation 13 and 14, it arises out of Rome as a worldwide system of worship. And what's amazing is that eventually this Roman political power under the religious authority of the Pope, this political religious system that Revelation exposes, extends his influence over the whole world. The whole world wonders after this beast. Indeed, history does repeat itself, as we learned in school. And in this context, the history of the medieval church and what it experienced and had to go through will also repeat itself. The Bible tells us that the papacy will lead out in a movement to unite church and state. It makes perfect sense. After all, it's a unity of church and state herself. So why wouldn't she also want to unite the world under one world order? You know, the goal will be to achieve world unity. After all, that's what the enemy wanted to do from the very beginning. He wanted to be like God. And why did he want to be like God? Because he coveted, he was jealous that God had created the heavens and the earth. And he was Lord of all. And the enemy began to see this, and he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be Lord of all. He wanted to govern the world. He wanted to be Lord of the world. And he somewhat accomplished that when he tempted Adam and Eve, and they forfeited the dominion that God had given them. They forfeited it and gave it to him, to the enemy. But he's not going to quit. That's not enough for him. Because pride never gets enough. It keeps wanting more and more. So he's not going to stop there. He's going to seek to have world dominance. And this should not come as a surprise, as a Vatican website named ChristianUnity.va. ChristianUnity.va. I mean, it's right there. And no, VA does not mean Virginia. It means Vatican. Just so we're on the same page. It includes various documents in that website, including text for Week of Prayer for Christian Unity 2022. It's coming. It's been coming. It's becoming more frequent and intense. Sounds familiar, Matthew 24. And all these documents are provided by the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity. Revelation is indeed inspired. Revelation points us that direction already. and one of the agencies that the devil will use to accomplish his ultimate goal of uniting the world under the authority is false miracles. Again, that doesn't surprise us. He wants to be like God. You better believe he's going to manifest supernatural power to accomplish his purpose. After all, he is one who wants to be like God. And Revelation gets pretty graphic about it, or outlines this in powerful detail. Notice what it says in Revelation 13. He, speaking of the beast, performs great signs. By the way, the use of the word signs in the New Testament is miracles. He performs great miracles, signs that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. Where in the Bible, hint, hint, the book of Acts, where in the Bible do you see that fire comes down from heaven? On the day of Pentecost. Could it be that the imagery that Revelation borrows from the rest of the Bible is pointing us to another event where fire came down from heaven? That was a true revival. Because that fire that came down from heaven, what was the result? Men and women from all over the world, speaking different languages, united together in truth. But this fire comes from one who, read the rest of the verse, and he what? Deceives. So this fire that comes down from heaven is not one that unites, as did the fire in the book of Acts, but this fire deceives. In other words, false revival. It's a false revival, and it's coming. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those miracles or signs he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. He continues in chapter 16 now. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of all the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day almighty. Notice that there's spirits of demons performing miracles. And at a time of global upheaval, natural disasters, economic collapse. Wait a minute. Did I not just describe what this country appears to be experiencing nowadays? I mean, look at the news. It's happening just as mentioned in the statement. The reality is that things are becoming more intense and, yes, more frequent. The devil will work with all power and lying wonders to deceive, if possible, the chosen people of God. The three angels' messages are heaven's safeguard against the deceptions of the enemy. They have an urgent appeal. And John pictures this group of Christians, these Bible-believing Christians, that at the end of the three messages, we find that there are characteristics of a people who evidently are heeding the messages of warning. These are people who are not sleeping, they're not being indifferent, they're not being careless. These are people who are listening, they're hearing the messages of warning, and they're saying, it's time. It's time. I got to take heed. I got to be ready. And notice how John describes this group of people. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Here is the patience. Where? Here. Here is the patience. Here are those. Where? Here. Here are those who keep the commandments of God. What do you see there? That right here, as in the thick of this world of deception, right here, right smack in the middle of all this, God will have a group of people who are outnumbered by the popular majority who will light up this world one last time. They're going to light up this world, this dark, dark world, one last time. And this is something to pay attention to. You see, truths long obscured by the darkness of error and tradition, including the Bible Sabbath, will be proclaimed to the world just before the return of our Lord. There's going to be one final explosive tidal wave-like movement that's going to come and it's going to sweep the world. One final time, one final sweep. And God's people are here identified as a body of Christ-centered believers filled with the faith of Jesus, who lovingly keep his commandments, including the Bible Sabbath. And they're chosen by God to bring about a change. Something has to change. This world is not how God intended it to be. Something has to change. It's time for a reformation. Something has to change. And when it was in the darkest period of Christianity, something had to change. And God called men known as the Reformers. Amazing history. Reformers. It was during the time of known as the Reformation, during the Middle Ages, that restored precious truths during the Dark Ages. It was a precious time, a powerful time. And the Bible tells us that, guess what? The Reformation is not over. The Reformation will continue until the end of time. And guess what? God's people who keep his commandments and are filled with the faith of Jesus, they're going to be instrumental in calling men and women from the comfortable convenience of popular religion, as it was in the Middle Ages. He's calling people again in the last days everywhere to make eternal decisions to follow the truth. The three angels' message is a call for change. Thus, the Reformation continues, and it continues today. The three angels' message gives birth to this last day movement to complete the Reformation that began centuries ago, but will reach a climactic moment just before the return of Christ, where you and I can participate in finishing the work that God has given us here on earth. Revelation 14 describes a worldwide church spanning the globe, sharing the good news of the gospel. And this is the last day message. Verse 7, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the seas and the springs of water. This is the heart of the message. And it's happening now. We're at the first angel's message, and it's being proclaimed loud and clear. Now is the time to take heed. Now is the time to respond. Fear God. Give glory to him. What are you waiting for? If not now, when? The devil does not quit. He's going to keep going and keep going and keep going until he brings you under his sway, to bring you under his control, to do his will, not God's will. The Bible tells us that as we take heed to this call, to this appeal, we enter into a movement fueled by the Holy Spirit, calling us to something higher than ourselves. But that's not all. That's not the end of God's final appeal. For you see, we discover in Revelation 14 that there's three angels. But now, as we go further into Revelation, we discover that there's now a fourth angel. A fourth angel joins the angels from Revelation 14. This fourth angel is pictured in Revelation 18. And this angel gives power to the proclamation of the three angels' message, so much so that the earth just explodes, is enlightened with the glory of God. Revelation 18, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation 18. We'll look at a few verses on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation 18, because this chapter focuses on major events leading up to the climactic moment of Earth's history and the final ultimate triumph of the gospel. Verses 1 through 6 is where we find this amazing scene unfold. We'll begin with verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel, after having seen the first three, back in chapter 14. Now there's another angel coming down from heaven with great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. The angel, notice, comes down from where? From where? From heaven. Comes down from heaven. That means that he comes down from the glorious presence of God. That's where this angel is from. And where is God? He's in the throne room of the heavenly sanctuary. And here this angel comes, commissioned to do two things. One, he's commissioned to proclaim God's last message of mercy and to warn the inhabitants of the earth of what is coming upon planet Earth. And notice what the text says, and this is what I really want us to pay special and close attention to. The text says that the angel comes with great what? Great what? Great authority. As you know, the New Testament is written in Greek. And the Greek word for authority is exousia. Exousia. Translated in the English, authority. And Jesus, this is what's interesting. Jesus uses this exact same Greek word in the Gospels. The Gospel of Matthew, for example, he uses this same word in connection to sending out his disciples. I'll show you in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. It says that when he, Jesus, had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them what? Power. He gave them power, or in the Greek, he gave them exousia, which means authority over the principalities and powers of hell. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. In other words, it's this power that God gave his disciples to be able to confront the enemy and be able to gain the victory over unclean spirits. In other words, in the last days, follow closely, in the last days, in the very thick of the great controversy, when if our eyes could be opened to see the unseen realm, we would see evil angels that are great in number, attempting to bring a total onslaught to God's people and to bring further confusion into the masses. But Jesus is promising us here that in the last days, you and I, as part of this movement, is going to receive dynamite power that will overtake the power of the enemy. And we're going to be able to face it straight on and be victorious. You can't touch us, Satan. Step back. There is a great controversy going on. It's about to be over. But in the name of Jesus, get out. And he will. And God will be able to bring about a revival that will include spiritual healing and spiritual freedom and spiritual restoration, all in the name of Jesus, because we will be given special divine authority and power in great measure in these last moments of Earth's final hours of history. In Matthew chapter 28, we find yet another use of the Greek word exousia. It says there that he sent out his disciples, this time with all authority, because all authority had been given to him in heaven and on earth. And with that authority, he empowered and commissioned and equipped the disciples to go out into the world and make disciples of all nations. He filled them with the power of the Holy Spirit. And they went forth with authority, the authority of the living Christ. And as a result, the New Testament church ignited the earth with the glory of God. And that was in small measure compared to what's coming. In the last days before Christ returns, not only are we going to have power to rebuke the enemy and they're going to flee from our presence and we're going to be able to see God heal spiritually and restore people spiritually, But we're also going to see that the message that we have been given to proclaim will be preached with even greater power and greater conviction, and hearts will respond. And they're going to follow the Lamb as the Holy Spirit brings a people together. And you know what happened millenniums ago? In a few short years, the disciples proclaimed the gospel in the then known world. And they did it in a short time. My friends, history repeats itself. Glorious history will repeat itself as this movement advances in the name of Jesus Christ with great power. Thousands will be converted in a day. God's grace and truth will impact the entire planet. And we see glimpses of that even today. But it's not going to even come close. But this is the thing. If this is true, which I'm going to add, it is, don't you think it's wise to open our hearts right here, right now, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that a good father is willing to pour out upon his children? Is it not the wisest thing to do while we still can? To be able to say, come, Lord Jesus, fill me now. Come, Lord Jesus, and fill me now. Is it not wise to ask Jesus to take away anything in our lives that is hindering the Holy Spirit from being able to use you to the fullest? See, you can go ahead and hold on to that. Hold on to that. Hold on to that sin. God won't stop loving you. Amen? God will not stop loving you. It's just that he can't use you. You can't be a tool in the hands of God. He wants to use you. He just can't. And now is the time to allow the convictions of the Holy Spirit to penetrate to the deepest heart and be able to say, Lord, I'm done. I'm done fighting you. I'm done resisting. I want to be all in. I want to be all in. Isn't it wise to seek God right now for heart cleansing? Now is the time. Now is the time. And throughout Revelation, the Holy Spirit is seen being outpoured in unprecedented power, and the gospel will be spread to the ends of the earth. And throughout the book of Revelation, there is a theme, God's glory, honor, and power. And we see it throughout the book of Revelation. There in chapter 4, verse 11, you read, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, power, honor, and power. For you created all things. By your will, they exist and were created. We see it again in Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Interesting. We continue. Revelation 19, verse 1. Salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. Revelation 21, 26. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations to it. Interesting. Power, glory, and honor. And what does this reveal to us? I'll tell you what it reveals. You see, in the great controversy between good and evil in the universe, God's honor has been at stake. God's honor and his reputation has been brutally attacked by the devil. Remember, a rebellious angel who's declared God to be unjust. You can't trust God. He's declared God's law as arbitrary. He's restricting you. He's keeping good from you. You can't trust God. But what happened? Jesus, God with us in the flesh, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, comes, and his life, death, and resurrection exploded that myth. The one who created planet Earth, he plunged into this wicked world to redeem us. On the cross, he answered Satan's charges that God does not love. He doesn't care about you. But he answered Satan's charges and demonstrated that God is both loving and just, charmed by his love, concerned about his honor. His end-time people reveal his glory, his loving, self-sacrificing character to a self-centered, godless world, and the earth is illuminated by the character of God. Now, let's put it all together as we bring this to a close. You see, Exodus chapter 33 tells us a story that actually brings great insight to this passage in Revelation. Do you remember what Moses asked God in one instance where he was face-to-face with God, and Moses asked God, show me your glory. That's what he said, show me your glory. And God did respond to him and said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. God's goodness is his character. Thus, his character is his glory. Let's put two and two together. You see, the earth will be filled with the glory of God when we are so completely overwhelmed with his love that our characters are transformed by his redeeming love. When the Bible says that the earth would be illuminated with the glory of God, as we stand before a world that is so far removed from the image of God, we will stand before a people who will be watching, and they'll be able to see that God is able to restore his image in his people. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Behold, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But notice how he ends the passage. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Covered in his righteousness alone, we are declared righteous as we stand before God. And by faith, we are forgiven, and we stand before God just as if we had not sinned. One of my favorite authors in the 19th century, puts it this way in one of her writings. She says, the messages of Christ's righteousness is to sound from one end of the earth to the other, to prepare the way of the Lord. This is the glory of God, notice, which closest is the work of the third angel. What a contrast. Is the glory of God that comes face to face in a final showdown with the confusion and the character of Babylon. Babylon and all false religions speak of the glory of man. But in contrast, genuine Christianity speaks of the glory of Christ. Babylon and all its false religions. So you know what they speak about? They speak about my reputation and guarding my honor. But genuine Christianity speaks of Christ's reputation and his honor. Babylon and all false religions, they speak of human works, what I have done. But genuine Christianity speaks of what Christ has done. Babylon and its all false religions speak of what I am doing for Christ. But genuine Christianity speaks of what Christ has done for me and for you. You see, Babylon and all false religions are based on a distortion. That's the work of the enemy, a biblical truth found in human opinion. But genuine Christianity is based on the truth as it is in Jesus and anchored in his word. That is the difference, and the choice is ours today. And gratitude for everything Christ has done for us motivates us. It motivates our behavior and leads us to commit our lives entirely to him. The last message is fear God and give glory to him. There's no glory in us, no glory in our works. There's no glory in our righteousness, no glory in our goodness. Jesus is everything to me. And what is justification by faith? Ellen G. White continues, What is righteousness by faith? She put it in these terms, spot on. It is the work of laying the glory of man in the dust and doing for man what is impossible for him to do for himself. God and God alone can transform and change the heart. No matter how much education you have or strong will you have, it comes short. Only God can do a mighty work. And the message continues, Babylon has fallen. It's become a dwelling place of demons, for all nations have drunk of the wine of fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich, though through the abundance of luxury. We spoke about the wine and the Tower of Babel, the very roots of confusion. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, there's that final appeal that brings it all together. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in the sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Most of God's people are in Babylon, for we were born with Babylonian tendencies. We're born with a Babylonian heart. But God is calling us out of Babylon. Out, lest you share in her what? In her sins. What is sin? Sin is lawlessness. It's saying, God, I want to do my will rather than your will. That's the root of sin. It's lawlessness. And the Bible says, God says, come out of lawlessness. Come out of anything and everything that desires to do its own will rather than God's will. Come out of anything that chooses to put aside God's law and says, that's not relevant in your life. No. God says, come out of her, those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Why? Because her sins have reached to the heavens and God has remembered her iniquities. In other words, you want to keep it simple, one word. God says, enough! Enough! There comes a point where God says, enough! In the days of Noah, God said, enough! In the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, God said, enough! In the days of Babylon, God said, enough. And in the last days of Earth's history, God will say, enough. And where are we in the stream of time? I'll tell where we are. We're at the very border of the heavenly Canaan. We're right there. God is about to break through the clouds. God is preparing a people to proclaim the marvels of his grace, the greatness of his love, the goodness of his character, the righteousness of his law, and the beauty of his truth. He wants a people who will stand together and stand proclaiming the motto, for me to live is Christ. That is the people that God is calling. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you ready? Are you ready for the day when he's going to break through the clouds? Are you ready to take a stand for Jesus and say, for me to live is Christ, as did our sister Katrina. Katrina stood up for Jesus. Katrina said, for me to live is Christ. Katrina, I'm going to invite you to make your way to the back room with Pastor Finley as you prepare for water baptism. Katrina has such a beautiful story. She saw the glory of God revealed in the study of the Bible. You know, she joined a Zoom. Nowadays, everyone's in Zoom. She's joined a Zoom Bible study with the Seventh-day Adventist group in Florida. Her Filipino friends of the Philippines and the Filipino friends connected her with this study group. And so she joined and began to study. And guess what? She discovered precious truths that began to burn like fire in her bones. And she could not resist. She could not help but see that thus saith the Lord. And she responded to what she heard. And that led to a decision for baptism. I want to be baptized. But now I'm Northern Virginia. Where do I go next? What step do I take? And wouldn't you know it? The pastor down in Florida did some research and say, you know what? Why don't you go check out the Living Hope Seventh-day Adventist Church? And so Katrina said, I'm there. I've never stepped foot into a Seventh-day Adventist church. I've logged in into Zoom, but not into an Adventist church. And so she came for the first time just shortly after we started this series. She was here. She walked in through these doors a few weeks ago. And guess what? She fell in love with the people she met. And by God's grace, the people she met loved her. Praise the Lord for that. And you know what's really, really cool, though? Now for the rest of the story. The studies that she was engaged with during this series of Zoom Bible studies was a set of Bible studies from a Discoveries 08, which is, 2008. Somewhat outdated material in the sense that it was study guides, but guess what? The Word of God is never outdated. And so the Discoveries 08, studied in 2021, convicted her heart, studies put together, written by none other than Pastor Mark Finley. And so today, Katrina has the joy to be able to make her public commitment with the very person that was instrumental in leading her to discover the precious truths that she's embracing and taking a stand for today. Is that a beautiful story?
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.